in some ways, Paul is actually about to tell us, tell me, tell you, to go hard or go home. Now, he's not going to say the go home part. That's me. A little turn of phrase there, right? But he's gonna teach us today. And I don't know how excited I'll get. I don't know how excited you'll get. I do know that God wants you to hear this. I don't know what you're going to do with it. I know you're going to hear it. And I know we're going to learn something this morning. Paul wants us to run our race. Collectively, but also and in particular, individually. And run that race with purpose. Purpose. Understanding why you're running. That's running with purpose. And simply to do you. Can you do that? Can you do you? Can you be you, the you that God created you to be? But please, while you do you, don't get all caught up in you. And remember whose you are. Remember who created you. Remember who gives you the breath that you breathe. Remember who blessed you to be where you are and who's going to be your sustenance going forward. So do you. Maximally do you. Be you. Envying no one. Coveting the things of no one. But do you. Be you. Maximally you. Go hard being you. Understanding why you do what you do and who you're doing it for, and of course, to God's glory. Now, let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. Now, I'm going to ask that you pray for me here because I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Bible this morning, and your pastor needs an Amplified Bible because my only Amplified Bible that I own is a parallel Bible. That makes the words pretty small. So I need an Amplified Bible that's just amplified so that I can see more easily. But we're going to read from the Amplified today because I think it really does allow us to flow smoothly through the Word because we're going to cover a whole chapter today. What church do you know that covers a whole chapter on Sunday morning? We're going to cover a whole chapter today, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to learn today from Paul. I don't know if anybody's going to shout. I don't know if anybody's going to run. I don't know what's going to happen. I do know we're going to learn from Brother Paul today, and we're going to come out of here with more than we came. Okay? Amen. Amen. Now, the first thing that we're going to do this in a rather unconventional way, but I would say that would mean it's conventional for me. We're going to start at the end. We're going to understand the punchline first. And I would call it really a mandate or a call to action. This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church, talking to disciples of the church, talking to therefore us. And we're going to start at the end, at the ultimate call to action. We're going to take a step back and understand the context within which this was said so we can understand why he said it. And then we'll come back to the call to action and bring it on home with a new understanding. Is that all right? Is that all right?
Amen.
Amen. So let's see what Paul has to say as we look at the last few verses, verses 24 through 27. So Paul says, this is in the Amplified now, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run your race that you may lay hold of the prize and make it yours." Verse 25, "Now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things." In other words, he makes sacrifices. "Now they," meaning those outside of Jesus Christ, They do it to win a wreath that they wrap around their heads in victory, which is made of leaves, which will soon wither. But we do it to receive a crown of eternal blessedness that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run uncertainly. This is Paul saying, I do not, speaking of himself, run uncertainly, which means without definite aim. He has an aim. He has a purpose. He knows exactly why he's doing what he's doing and what the goal and the purpose is. He says, I do not run uncertainly. He's injected himself here. He's not just talking to us. This lets you know, as he drives this point home, that what we will see earlier when we double back will be autobiographical. And so he says, I do not run uncertainly without aim. I do not box, that is boxing, like one beating the air and striking without an adversary. Verse 27, but like a boxer, I buffet my body, meaning I handle it roughly, disciplining it by hardships, and I subdue it for the fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit, meaning not fit to stand before God as approved. So Paul is here telling us in so many words, go hard or go home. Be disciplined and willing to make sacrifices. Have direction and know your direction and your purpose. And finally, don't rest on your laurels and be overconfident. Now, Paul is bringing this imagery from something that would be familiar at the time. It's not so familiar to us, but I'm going to tie it together for you. And I hope you can appreciate it. I hope it blesses you. I hope that it allows you to absorb everything that we want to learn today better. But Paul was referencing for the Corinthians, this is very smart of Paul, something that was familiar to them. He wanted to relate. He wanted them to understand. And he's talking about the events revolving around what's called the Isthmian Games. These are games just like the Olympic Games. And actually, there were many games at that time, and they were named after where the games were held. And that's the same thing that's true about the Olympic Games. And the Isthmian Games occurred the year before the Olympic Games and the year after the Olympic Games. So it was actually every other year, always placed just before and just after the Olympic Games. So it was always the second and the fourth year of the Olympiad. You've heard that terminology? The Olympiad is actually a time frame of 4 years. And it's marked by the first year of the Olympiad, which is the year that the summer games were held in the first year of the 4-year Olympiad. And that Olympiad, actually in the ancient times, were named after the victor of the most important event. At that time was a 200-yard dash. So when Paul is talking about running, he means it. And the people at the time knew exactly what he's talking about. So when he talks about running in particular, they're imagining the race, not just a race, but the race where literally the Olympiad will be named. So historically, when historians look back, they can actually know the winner of that race for every year of the Olympics. Why? Because the Olympiad was named after them. Now, Paul didn't mind using, he was a very crafty guy, he didn't mind using secular things to help people understand spiritual things. And so he did not recoil from the idea of using this sporting event to teach spiritual truths. Some would say he should stay away from those things because these were done, the Olympics and those other events were done to honor the Greek gods. Amen? The Olympic Games held in Olympia was meant to honor the Greek god Zeus. And the Isthmian Games, named as such, because it was held on the Isthmus of Corinth, was done in the honor of the Greek god Poseidon, the god of the sea. Fast forward to biblical times, the Roman times, beyond the Greek times, it was actually the god Neptune. Amen? And so we see Paul here expressing to the Corinthians, go hard or go home. Be willing to discipline yourself and make sacrifices for a good reason. Have direction and purpose. And don't rest on your laurels. Don't get overconfident. You might be caught slipping. So what was Paul himself, because this is somewhat autobiographical, what was he going hard for? And what was he sacrificing for? So we're going to learn that. First of all, Paul was an apostle, which means that he planted and oversaw churches. He spread the gospel and he made apostles, or disciples rather. And so in Paul's case, in particular, not just disciples, but Gentile disciples, right? So that's the beginning of the backdrop of what we're going to read and learn from today. So we'll go back to verse 1. Told you we're going to cover the whole chapter. We just covered 4 verses. But we're going to cover this whole chapter. And you'll see as we begin to read it, the backdrop is this. If you read Paul's writings in the New Testament, you will see that his apostleship, which we take for granted, Apostle Paul, of course, right? His apostleship was challenged constantly. The apostles that people accepted easily were the 12, the original 12. And it was believed that you had to have followed Jesus while he was alive in order to be an apostle. So Paul was in trouble right out of the gate. Not only was he not a disciple of Jesus while he was around, but he was an enemy of the Christian way. So it was very difficult for them to accept him. But that's not even the main reason why he was not accepted as an apostle. That was a part of it, a big part of it. But Paul did not tell people what they wanted to hear, and he did not apologize for his calling. Paul spent 3 years after his calling in seclusion, if you will, or away from the rest of the Christians, hearing what God wanted him to say, getting revelation. He didn't go to Peter. He didn't go to John. He didn't go to any of those guys and say, hey, so what did Jesus tell us? That's not how Jesus wanted to do it with Paul. That's not his calling. Jesus taught Paul himself. He didn't just get something baked over, passed on, which was going to be laced and laden with tradition and bigotry, which when you read the book of Acts, you recognize was in full effect during the first Christian days, which is why we ended up with deacons in the first place. You all know about that. We've talked about that. So Paul's apostleship is being challenged. And one of the bigger issues, which we're going to get into as we begin to read the verses here, was about money. Now, isn't that amazing? We're still talking about money. But it's a little different twist here this time in terms of money. Paul was being criticized because he wouldn't accept the money. Now, isn't that a twist? He wouldn't accept the money from the Corinthians. He accepted money, he accepted support and gifts from the Philippians, but he didn't accept them from the Corinthians. Why do you think that is? The Philippians were truly giving people. If somebody is a giving person and they offer you a gift, you see this in some cultures, if you don't accept the gift, you offend them. And so the Philippian folks wanted to give. They enjoyed giving. They gave for the right reasons, and they gave liberally, which is why Paul in Philippians chapter 4 said, I'm happy for you that I got the gift, because I've learned whatever situation I'm in, I can be content. I can be on the mountaintop. I can be in the valley. I can be hungry. I can be full. I'm good. I've learned how to be good. It's a good thing to learn how to be good. Learn how to be alone. Learn how to be broke. Learn how to be rich. You have the right attitude no matter what, right? So Paul was fine, but he wouldn't take the Corinthians' money. Now, they already wanted to give him a hard time about his apostleship. So now, you know, you can't win sometimes. If he had taken the money, they would have said something about that. But because he didn't take the money, they said, see, you're not really an apostle. And now that's how we know why. That's why you won't take the money. So he couldn't win. Because you won't take the money, we know you won't take it because you really know you're not a real apostle. And that's why we know you're not legit. So this man spent much of his apostolic career defending his own apostolic legitimacy. Now, what's really cool about what Paul is going to teach us here in chapter 9 is that he's going to take a negative and turn it into a positive. We're going to see how Paul could deal with all people, including his enemies, in ways that they didn't see coming. Paul was all things to all people for a reason. And we're going to understand what Paul means in his own life with his own example about going hard or going home, sacrificing for a reason. You must have a real purpose, a real aim if you're going to sacrifice. Amen? Amen? And we know that the Olympians in the modern Olympiad, starting in 1896, we know their sacrifices. We know that they eat a certain way. They exercise. They work out. They literally commit themselves for those 4 years so that they can stand on that podium. Now we have gold, silver, and bronze. But what Paul was trying to say, which we could miss if we're not careful, he said, many run, but only one gets the prize. At that time, there was no second place. There was only one prize. Only one person wore that wreath of leaves on their head. It started out with the Isthmian Games. It started out with a wreath of celery. And it ended up as pine leaves. But the point in the end is that only one will wear it. And so if only one's going to wear it, how hard must you go? He's not saying that only one person will get saved. He's not even numerically trying to identify who will be saved from a quantified standpoint. What he's trying to help you understand, and it was usually about 20 people who would run this 200-meter race, or 200-yard race, only one can win. Now, when only one can win, how hard do you have to go? You have to go real hard. You have to mean it. You got to be in it to win it. And it starts in your preparation. And when you're an Olympic athlete, there's almost no downtime, because once you do one Olympics, it's time to get ready for the next. Or else you will not win, because the other folks that didn't get to go to that one, they started already. Amen? So this is the backdrop. Go hard or go home. Only one can be the victor. So I will begin reading in verse 1, and I'll let it flow and try not to take too much of your time here. So Paul has made some choices not to take the money from the Corinthians. And paradoxically and ironically, it resulted in more criticism, not less. And, of course, they turned it on him and tried to make it as if he was at fault. So he says in verses 1 through 11, I'll read all those. He says, am I not an apostle, meaning a special messenger? Am I not free and unrestrained and exempt from any obligation? Have I not seen the Lord? Are you yourselves not the product and the proof of my workmanship in the Lord? Even if I am not considered an apostle by others, at least I am one to you. For you are the seal, the certificate, the living evidence of my apostleship in the Lord, because he had planted the church, confirming and authenticating it. This is my real ground of defense. Isn't it a shame that he has to spend time defending himself? But this is my real ground of defense, my vindication of myself to those who would put me on trial and cross-examine me. Have we not the right to our food and drink? What he's talking about is himself and Barnabas. They were both being accused. Have we not the right to food and drink at the expense of the churches? So they, as the ministers of the gospel, they had the right to be taken care of by the church as they gave their lives to help the church spiritually. So he's making this case. Have we not the right to food and drink at the church's expense? Have we not the right also to take along with us a Christian sister as wife? Now, you know that Paul never got married. Ironically, Peter was married, and yet the church that comes from him does not allow it for its spiritual leaders. Very ironic, very strange. Interesting, at least, let's say that. So he says, have we not the right to take along with us a Christian sister as wife, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas, which is Peter. So he's naming names. The ones that you call apostles, they have wives. So therefore, we have the right to a wife. Now, don't we? Or is it only, he's being sarcastic here, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from doing manual labor for a livelihood in order to go about the work of the ministry? It's interesting that you've chosen to pick on us. Verse 7, he says, consider this. What soldier at any time serves at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat any of the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not partake of the milk of the flock? Do I say this only on human authority and as a man reasons? Does not the law endorse the same principle? Just in case you have a Jewish sensibility in the audience, let me break it down for you now. For in the law of Moses, it is written, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the corn. Is it only for oxen that God cares? Or does he speak certainly and entirely for our sakes? Assuredly, it is written for our sakes, of course, because the plowman ought to plow in hope. You should be plowing, believing that you're going to partake of what you're plowing. And the thresher ought to thresh in expectation of partaking of the harvest. If we have sown the seed of spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap from your material benefits? Now, it seems as though Paul is making a case for receiving money. It does sound that way. He's building and building and building, and it sounds like he's about to ask for a few bucks. Doesn't it sound like it? But that's the irony of it. He is building a case for how legitimate it was for him to receive it. He has the right to have it. But as Paul so poignantly put it, some things or all things are lawful, but not all are expedient. It was lawful for him to receive as an apostle from the Corinthians, just as he did from the Macedonians, the Philippians. But it was not expedient. Now, they turned it around and tried to make it a negative. But Paul is building a case. The point here is he's trying to create a contrast. If you want something to look really bright, put something really dark next to it, and vice versa. So the point he's about to make, the point will be driven home greatest if he builds a clear, open and shut case for his right to be supported. So if he does not accept the support, that's a much bigger deal. He should have your attention about why he didn't do it. Brother Rashim was here last week and he talked about the fact that he's in Atlanta. What he didn't tell you is that the job that he always wanted, and he wanted it here, but it wasn't available. Once he got there and got involved with this young man, this gentleman that he was there to disciple and to encourage and to help and to be there for, the job became available. Not at LAX, which was killing him while he was here with the commute on the road 5 hours a day, but no, at Ontario. Couldn't be more perfect, as it appears at least. Baby on the way, family to help support with the baby, right? Here in the IE. So it was certainly lawful for him to take that job. It would even be convenient for him to take that job. But in his prayers and thoughtfulness, he determined that because of purpose in Atlanta, it was not expedient to take the job. It was not God's offer, but it looked good. It looked perfect. That's how it works. It won't be something ugly. It'll be something nice and juicy and beautiful and wonderful, lawful. It would have been lawful. Who could have faulted him? It would have made perfect sense, but it was not expedient. That, my brothers and sisters, is what you call a sacrifice. So in these first 11 verses, he makes this strong case for getting the support from the Corinthian brothers and sisters. But let's look at verses 12 through 19. Paul here, he's affirming his credentials. He's explaining his methods and his intentions. That's what he's about to do. And he's going to connect it now to his purpose. And the hope is that we will learn from his example and we will begin to do the same thing. And ultimately, he's going to teach us some lessons. So let's look at verses 12 through 19 as he continues. And it still sounds like he's making his case, but you'll notice a subtle change. If others share in this rightful claim upon you, meaning the ability to have you support them, do not we have a still better and greater claim? However, we have never exercised this right, but we endure everything, there is the sacrifice, rather than put a hindrance in the way of the spread of the good news, that is the gospel. So he says, again, he's saying in verse 12, we have this right, and yet we've never exercised it. But now he's telling you why. And that is because it would be a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. Now, we don't know how or why it would be a hindrance yet. But he's starting to turn the corner. He's starting to help you understand why he did not take it. Verse 13, do you not know that those men who are employed in the services of the temple, he is going Jewish on us again, get their food from the temple? That's true. The priests were fed in the temple through all of the sacrifices that came through the temple. The priests ate the showbread after a certain period of time of having it there representing the presence. So he says, those who are employed in the services of the temple get their food from the temple. And that those who tend to the altar share with the altar in the offerings brought. And on the same principle, the Lord directed that those who publish the good news, the gospel, should live or get their maintenance by the gospel. So clearly, there is a justification. But in verse 15, he says, But I have not made use of any of these privileges. Nor am I writing this to suggest that any such provision be made for me now. Just in case you wondered, if I'm making a case to make you feel bad, to make you feel guilty, so you can start giving to me, I am not. It sounded like it, but I was not. That wasn't the point. This is for contrast. For it would be better. Now, this is a, you really get to understand, you're going to understand Paul a little bit better today than you did but when you got here. He makes this very strong case. And then he tells you that he didn't accept what he had a right to. And he begins to tell you why. Then he turns around and goes Jewish on you and tells you, just in case you want to go there, all of those that ministered according to God and for God were fed by the very sacrifices that they tended to. He says, but I have not made use of any of these privileges. And not that I'm saying all this just so you can feel bad and give me provision now. For it would be better for me to die than to have anyone make void or deprive me of my grounds for glorying in this matter. So, after saying all this, if the result of it would be for you to give me provisions, it actually would take away the thing that I'm trying to glory about. Now, he knows when he said that it was not totally clear what he'd be missing out on, other than the fact that he said already that it would be a hindrance to the spread of the gospel, but he hasn't told you how. So he has not yet told you why he would lack in glory. Our first instinct would be pride. That's the first thing that would come to our minds. I don't want you because you can say you gave to me. And actually, there was a point in time where he did say that to the Corinthians. But that's not what he's talking about here, because he's talking specifically about, he's trying to help us understand why you need to go hard or go home, why you need to sacrifice. So he says, I haven't taken advantage of these privileges, and I'm not asking you to do this for me now. This is not a guilt trip. For it would be better for me to die than to have anyone make void or deprive me of my grounds for glorying. He's human. He wants to win. He has an aim in this matter. Verse 16, for if I merely preach the gospel, and we have to take this step by step, if I merely preach the gospel, that gives me no reason to boast, for I feel compelled of necessity to do it. So there's no boasting there. I feel compelled to do it. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel of glad tidings. So there's no glorying there. I feel compelled to do it. Got to do it. Woe unto me if I don't. The next thing he says is, for if I do this work of my own will, then I have my pay or my reward. What do we say? People always do what they really want to do. And when you do what you really want to do, there's your reward. Nobody's going to pay you for doing what you really wanted to do. Your reward is right there. So any pay that you get would be superfluous, excess. I've already got my reward. I wanted to go to Europe, so I went. I don't want you paying me for going to Europe. So he says, if I do it of my own free will, then I already have my reward. And if I do it by compulsion because it's necessary, then that's why I'm doing it. There's no glorying in that. But if it is not of my own will, this is the other condition, but it's done reluctantly and under compulsion, then I'm still entrusted with a sacred trusteeship and commission. So in other words, God has at this point commissioned me to do this work. It is my duty to do it. And there is no glorying. There is no personal glorying in that. Verse 18. What then is the actual reward that I get? So he's letting us know, he's acknowledging the fact that he hasn't told you everything. He has not filled you in yet. He's gradually peeling back the onion and revealing his intentions. So he says, what then is the actual reward that I get? The reward that I get for sacrificing for the gospel. The reward that I get for not taking your money. The reward that I get for suffering when I really don't have to. What do I get in it with them? What's in it for me? He says, just this. Here is my answer. Here's what I get. That in my preaching the good news, that is the gospel, that I may offer it absolutely free of expense to anybody. Not taking advantage of my rights and privileges as a preacher in the gospel. So we're beginning to understand what he would glory in. So he's beginning to tell us the exciting thing about this is that the people will get it free of expense. Isn't that nice? Who would want that hindrance there? Who would want the idea that people could not get as much of the gospel, not as many people would get the gospel, because we suck up all the resources? I identify with this so much. I've tried to keep myself out of it. But, oh, everything he says, I'm totally down with. If this church had to pay me a salary, there would be no Laquisha. If there was no Laquisha, there would be no scholarship program. We wouldn't have the money to help the people in the nursing home and buy them a portable CD player, etc., when they need one. If I had to take a salary, there would be no radio program. So more people are blessed because I don't take what I have a right to take. I put in the hours, I promise you. I have the right. But it won't even cross my mind. We had a good talk, Deke and I, a few months ago. He said, well, Pastor, that might change someday. We might get big, and hey, you know what? You work hard. You deserve it. You earned it. You know, he's right. And yet, although it's lawful, it's not expedient. It's not expedient. Certainly not at this time. Now, we can't be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. There may come a time where the conditions are right and ripe for that. I don't see it. But what my brother was trying to show me was that, well, Pastor, you know, just be open to it. Right now, we're doing the right thing. We're doing the right thing. It would make no sense. God takes way too good a care of me. Okay? But I identify with it so much. So more people can be blessed. Remember what he said? His issue is he doesn't want the gospel spread of it, remember, as an apostle, as his job, to be hindered. And it would be hindered if they were trying to take care of him. He He's starting to help us understand what his glorying would be all about. What makes him tick? What's on his mind? What's he driven by? What is worth sacrificing for to him? So that the people could get the word, so that he could live up to his responsibility to God and spread the gospel and plant churches and oversee them and make disciples of men and women. So he says, let me tell you what my actual reward is, and this is it. That my preaching the good news, the gospel, that I may offer it absolutely free of expense to anybody, not taking advantage of my right and privileges as a preacher of the gospel. Now, he's not done yet, and this is the part that really, I don't know what it'll do for you, but it really got to me. He says, for although I am free in every way from anyone's control, and by the way, if you don't take folks' money, it makes you just a little more free to do as you should, not as they would have you to do. He says, I have made myself a bond servant, just the opposite, to everyone. I'm going to read that again. For although I am free in every way, there's another contrast. Now, I've done what's necessary to make myself completely free of obligation other than spiritual to you. Okay? Although I am free in every way from everyone's control, I have made, by choice, voluntarily, I have made myself a bondservant to everyone. Why? So that I might gain the more for Christ. So what's his ultimate goal? Gaining the more for Christ. If I have to sacrifice so that I can gain the more for Christ, it's a worthwhile sacrifice. If I have to put up with people talking about me and questioning what I'm doing and questioning my apostleship, questioning my vision, questioning my intentions, it's worth it. Why? Because I gain the more for Christ. This is a man who has a purpose and a vision. And when you have that, you can deal with stuff. You can make it through. Not because it's easy, but because you see your lane and you see the goal. This is why Paul said, I press, not that I've apprehended, but I press toward the mark of what? The high calling of God. And he says, go hard or go home. He says, run like only one's going to get the prize. And it's got to be you. Train like only one can get the prize. And it's got to be you. So he says, although I am free in every way from anyone's control, I made myself, I've chosen to be a bondservant to everyone so that I might gain the more for Christ. And this is what he glories in. It's not. He doesn't. It is a method that is advantageous that he not take the money. But it's not the prideful ability to say, I don't owe you anything that he glories in. It's not even the fact that it's free to people that he glories in. He glories in the fact that as he does so and it's free, and he makes himself a bondservant, this is the part that really gets me, folks. He made himself a bondservant as if he owed them rather than they owe him. I'm not sure you got that. I hope you did, but he has all these rights. He's chosen not to take it, not for pride's sake, but for expediency, so that there would be more people to receive the gospel and that he would gain more for Christ. And instead of being the recipient, rather he fashioned in his mind that I owe you. You don't owe me. I owe you. Why? So he can be proud of himself that he did that? No. More gain for Christ. So then he goes on to explain to you the manifestations of this thought process. And these are all things that he could be and was criticized for. Could be and was criticized for. This is similar to Jesus with the publicans and the sinners and the scribes and the Pharisees criticizing him in that text that we use for getting to know a father's heart, discovering a father's heart. These are things that he was criticized for. So he says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. If I'm talking to a Jew, I'm going to talk about Moses, David, and Abraham. If I'm talking to a Gentile, why would I focus on that? But I can yin and yang. I can bob and weave. He says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. This is all under the guise of serving you. You don't owe me. I owe you. So you know what I owe you? Flexibility. Not dogmatism. I owe you coming to where you live, speaking your language, accepting your culture, using examples that make sense to you. Why? Because I'm not trying to prove how smart I am. I am trying to serve you. Why? Because if you're added to the rolls in heaven, then I've gained the more for Christ. So to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might what? Win Jews. He's in it to win it now. To men under the law, I became as one under the law. Now, just in case we get it twisted, he's going to make sure that you don't. He says, though not myself being under the law. Just in case you thought I was a chameleon, that's not what I'm saying here. I came and made myself a bond servant in service to them, understanding them, absorbing what they're about, trying to deliver things in a way that made sense because they need to receive it. But not becoming them, not becoming influenced by them. And he could have been influenced, but he's going to tell us, and he already did, but we're going to come back and hear him differently as to how that influence does not take hold. So to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To men under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. So that's my purpose. Don't get it twisted. It's that I might win those that are under the law. To those outside of the law, I became, that's generally Gentiles. To those outside of the law, I became as one without law. Now, don't get it wrong. Not that I am without law, okay? Not that I am without the law of God and lawless toward him. But that I am especially keeping within and committed to the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. So if I'm talking to Gentiles, if I'm talking to Corinthians, I'm going to talk in terms of the Isthmian Games. Amen? If I'm talking to the Athenians, I'm going to understand that when they're on the Acropolis and they're talking all the philosophical stuff, I'm going to come that way. They're not even going to see it coming. They're going, whoa, what did he just say? How did he know that? Just when we thought we had him. Just when we thought we outsmarted him. But you can't go there if you put up a wall. You can't go there if you're always defensive or offensive. You've got to be part of that culture, absorb it. So, you know, boy, you know, he went to the Athenians. He said, you know, you guys sure are superstitious. In other words, religious. That's a compliment, a backhanded one. He said, you are so superstitious. You got all of these monuments, these gods. You even got it. You got it so covered. You've got the monument to the unknown God. Guess what? Let me tell you about that guy. I know you're curious. I know you want to know. You guys are all about knowledge here in Athens. Let me tell you about this God that you've been wondering about. Woo, I've got your attention. Why? So that he could gain the more for Christ. So he became a Jew to the Jews, those who were in the law. He became of the law so that he could relate to them. And here's another one that's very interesting. To the weak, I became weak. Critical here, this translation in the English, weak, does not help you. When Paul is talking about weak, and actually talks about this in other places in the Bible, what he's talking about, a weak person spiritually, biblically, is actually one that, how do I put this? They need everything to be black and white. They are the classic rules followers. Weak meaning not having discernment. Weak meaning lacking judgment. Weak meaning not having the ability to understand the spirit of the law. So they are inextricably bound and stuck with nothing but the letter. And so they take that letter and they make up a list of rules that you must live by. So if there's meat being offered and it's in an area where there was a temple, therefore it might have been offered up to the idol gods, they will not eat the meat for the slight chance that it was offered up to gods. Paul says, I wasn't there. I didn't worship the gods. I was not there to lift it up to the gods. And if I'm here and I talk about Jesus, I might gain the more for Christ. So he said, don't ask, don't tell. But if you are weak, then you're stuck. So what did Paul do? When he was around one that was weak, he stuck to the rules of the weak one. Things were lawful for him, but they were not expedient because he was trying to help the weak so he wouldn't eat what he could. Present day, it's not illegal spiritually, nor if you're over 21, nor secularly to drink a glass of wine. There was a time, and in some places it still is, against the law, if you will. However, it may be lawful, but in some situations it's clearly not expedient. And it's never lawful in excess. That's Bible. So he says to the weak, meaning those that lack judgment, those that can't see or decipher or manage gray. They just don't know what to do with gray. In medicine, those people have to go into specialties. Give me my 10 diagnoses. It's always whittled down to what I do, and I will fix it. But don't have folks walking up to me where they've been on the internet and they can ask me about anything. They can say my eyeball itches, and I've got to deal with that. As a family physician, I've got to deal with that. The urologist doesn't have to touch it. If they've got psychological problems, nobody but me and the psychiatrist has to deal with it. That's not my area. It is difficult to deal with the shades of gray. And in the medical field, many patients will come to you and they'll say, I am gray. And you start deciphering the gray and they'll say, sorry, a different shade of gray. You thought you had it all figured out, but I don't want you to figure this out. Different shade of gray. So he says, to the weak, I became weak. And it's critical biblically to understand what weakness is. You don't have discernment. You don't have judgment. You need rules. Can't do this. Can't do that. Can't do this on this day. That might be against God. So, you know, you live by rules. So when you're hanging out with those guys, just live by the rules. I got a right. I can. No, that's not wise. That's not expedient. It might be lawful. But if you do everything that's lawful to you, aren't we learning that it can cause problems? So while you're going through your life and deciding what you might sacrifice, what your flesh might want, what you might even feel like you deserve, there are reasons to not have those things. At least maybe at a certain time not to have those things. But if you're not in it to win it spiritually, you will not have the discipline and you will not sacrifice. You will rather rationalize. That's what you'll do. And you'll have your cake and you'll eat it and you'll hang around with folks that'll make you feel good about eating it. And you'll stay away from folks that make you feel bad about it. And you'll even figure out a way to judge the people who would make you feel bad about it in love. That sounds like church, doesn't it? So to the weak, those who are wanting or lacking in discernment, I have become weak, that I might win the weak and the over-scrupulous. That's another way of describing the weak. Over-scrupulous, just nitpicky, down to the nth degree and detail, rules and regulations so that everything is a right angle. Nothing's curved. So he says, to the weak I became weak so that I can gain the weak and the unscrupulous. I have, in short, he's coming on home, I've become all things to all men. Why? That I might by all means, at all costs, and in any and every way, save some by winning them to faith in Jesus Christ. And I do this for the sake of the gospel, in order that I may become a participator in it and share in its blessings along with you. Sometimes there's somewhat of a contradiction with Paul. He fought against the Judaizers and those who would make you feel like you had to be a Jew first or you had to work for your salvation. And yet he emphasized grace. And yet he had this unyielding sense of obligation that if he didn't step up to the plate fully and go hard, he might be sent home. This is his own personal burden that Paul had. And so let's go back now, and we're going to wrap up to those final few verses. We're going to go back to verses, 20. Which ones are they? 24. Let me find my place. There we go, 24 through 27. Yeah, thank you so much. So we'll go back to that. He says, do you not know that all that run in the race are competitors? But only one receives the prize, so go hard or go home. He says, I don't run with uncertainty. I have a clear-cut aim and purpose. I don't shadow box. Every one of my punches is meant to land. This one's meant for the kidney. This one's meant for something else. I'm not messing around. He says, I deal with my body roughly because it needs to be kept under subjection. When I was reading this, I thought about basketball, and when I'm at the games and we're early enough to watch the warm-ups, there is a distinct difference, and I pointed out to LaQuisha often, between those who practice with intention and those who are just warming up. When you see guys throwing up three-pointers and their game is supposed to be in the post. When you see guys slam dunking and they're supposed to be a three-point specialist, you should practice for the reality. So if you just shadow boxing, and if you ever watch a fight, the guy who shadow boxes the best usually loses. Sugar Ray Leonard notwithstanding. Okay? Because that's not what it's about. That other guy comes in there, he's a soft southpaw, he's awkward, usually knocks him out. Because that's you're not hitting anything. There's no adversary there. So you're not trained, you're not disciplined. You're just being pretty. Now there's a place for that, but if that's what the if that's the majority of your activity, it won't work. And by the way, when he said this, that was one of the ways that some of the competitors practiced. But he says, not me. I buffet my body. I pummel my body. Actually, the word in the Greek actually means to basically hit yourself in the eye and blacken it. So the last thing I want to bring to your attention as we come on home and we see that Paul tells us to go hard or go home, be disciplined and willing to sacrifice, have direction and purpose as we should have in our lives. And when you have direction and purpose in your life, it allows you to make sacrifices for the right reasons at the right times. He says, I don't run without an aim. I'm not just running around. I'm running with a purpose. I'm running toward a goal. If I ran 20 miles a day, is that really fully preparing me for the 200-yard dash? I might be conditioned. My slow twitch muscles would be on point, but not my fast twitch ones. And for a 200-meter dash, which is a sprint, I need fast twitch muscles in place. So I better be practicing. Not that there isn't a place for overall conditioning, but I need to be on point consistently. And so the last thing I kind of wanted to bring home for you was just the interesting fact that Paul was so smart. We would have told him, Paul, those who are weak would have said, Paul, stay away from those guys. The last place you should be is those Isthmian gangs. You're going to Corinth. Those folks are worldly. Stay away from there. And if you do go there, don't go during the Isthmian games. That's the last thing you should do. But Paul said, well, wait a minute, though. If I go during the Isthmian games, I'm very willing. I could figure out. I'm half Greek anyway. I can adjust. I adjust in Ephesus with their Greek goddess Diana. I handled that when they wanted to make, the silversmiths wanted to make all the images of Diana. I handled that. I knew when to hold them and when to fold them, and I got on out of there. But I did my work, and I left Priscilla and Aquila there to finish the business. If I go to the Isthmian Games, there are going to be lots of people. And I want to what? Gain the more for Christ. And if I go to the Isthmian Games, there's going to be lots of Gentile people. And what was my Macedonian call all about when I wanted to go to Asia? Gain the more Gentiles for Christ. So that might be a place. If I've buffeted my body, if I'm disciplined, if I know when to be with the weak ones, weak, and when not to be, I think I can handle being at these Isthmian games because I can gain a whole lot for Christ. The last thing that was ingenious about this is that when they had these games, there was no permanent lodging. Now, when you have the Olympic Games, there's all this money that pours into the city. That's part of why they bid for it. Because all of a sudden now all the contracts get written up and all the buildings get built and all the venues, and it fuels the economy. The same thing happened there in a certain way. There was no permanent lodging, so what did they live in? Tents. How did Paul make his living? tents. He, Priscilla, and Aquila were tent makers. So, what does he say? He says, I do it for the gospel's sake so I can become a participant. He says, do you not know that those that run the race, only one wins? And every athlete that goes into training conducts himself temperately, makes sacrifices so that they can win the wreath. And they get a corruptible crown, and we get an uncorruptible one. Therefore, I do not run as uncertainly. He has an aim. He has a purpose. He doesn't just swing at the air. But like a boxer, he keeps his body in subjection for fear that he might be found unfit. But Paul understood that in making these tents, two things happened. One, he could make his own money, so he wouldn't be a burden to the Corinthian church, and therefore that would not be a hindrance to the gospel, and he would what? Gain the more for Christ. But in addition to that, for each encounter, exchange, transaction with one of these visitors who needs a tent, there's an opportunity for conversation. An opportunity to persuade them that their idol gods, and in particular the god Neptune at the time, that they came to honor was not equal to the one true and living God, and that they needed Christ. And you know he knows how to talk to Gentiles without ever going into the Old Testament, because he did so in the whole of the book of Romans. So you know his game was tight. You know he knew what he was doing. You knew he could handle it, and he was disciplined. That's how he could handle this. And so he gained opportunities during these Isthmian games to gain the more for Christ. So if they supported him, then he could be all the more bold and say what he really needed to say for Christ, because he wasn't subject, he wasn't under the thumb of those who were financially supporting him. And so he was not limited in his gaining the more for Christ. So Paul always ran hard. He never forgot his purpose and his debt to Christ. His choices always matched his purpose and his gifts. I'm going to repeat that. His choices always matched his purpose and his gifts. Your choices should always match your purpose and your gifts. And so in whatever way you are supposed to, you can gain the more for Christ. This church, our decisions consistently match our purpose. Our financial investments consistently match our purpose. Are we going first to internet streaming so we can be all fancy? Are we only having excerpts on the internet to force people to come here if they want to hear the rest of it? No! It's not consistent with our purpose. Our purpose is not to enlarge ourselves and take care of me. It's to enlarge the imprint of God's heart onto people and take care of them for his glory. That's spiritual integrity. Having your actions match what you say. And having all that match up to the one who sent you.